For the sermon text, we hear again a few of the verses from Luke 17. Jesus said, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" In the name of Jesus. Just do your job. You may recognize the quote. Coach Bill Belichick, famous for motivating his players, said that. Multiple Super Bowls, always in the playoffs. And when the coach of the New England Patriots is asked what he says to his players before a game, he says, "Do your job." If one guy is out of position, says Coach Belichick, then someone is running through the line of scrimmage and he's going to get a bunch of yards. So to every player, do your job. Play your position. It's that simple. And if you don't like the New England Patriots, I've never quoted Coach Belichick in the pulpit before, and I won't do it again. But if that sounds a little like Jesus telling the apostles of the servant who dresses properly as a servant and serves his master's household with food and drink, as he's appointed to do, it's probably about right. Should that servant be called a hero because he just did what he was given to do? No, the servant did the servant job. Simple enough. As Coach Belichick would tell us, do your job, play your position. Luke 17:10, Jesus said, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" So far, so good. Now, using the words of Scripture, we have Jesus as our life coach, as someone who shows us a wisdom of how to live in the daily grind. We have him as an early century Coach Belichick. So maybe we're missing something, because Jesus did not come to be a life coach. He came to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to give his life a ransom on the cross for every sinner. He came to justify you and me. So when Jesus teaches a parable, if what we hear is good advice on how to organize our lives, or good advice on stewardship and how to handle money, instead of hearing the voice of the Lamb of God who is going to the cross to save sinners, then maybe we have robbed the parable of the gospel and turned it into law. The one speaking the parable, though, is Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the gospel. Jesus justifies the sinner. He gives sinners peace in their consciences. He gives sinners to know that when they hear his name, they are hearing the one who forgives sins and makes them his own. "So you also," says Jesus, "when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have done only what was our duty.'" This is the cross. For Jesus is speaking to his apostles, and he's setting them to do what they are given to do as his servants. What did Jesus give them to do? That comes a few verses earlier. Forgive. Forgive the sinner. Forgive those who sin against you. Do not count sins. Do not keep digging up wrongs. Forgive each day, multiple times a day, 7 times in a day, says Jesus. The number 7 being the number of fullness and completion. Forgive. If you do not forgive sins, you are withholding what I have given you to do. If you find ways to hold on to sins, you are with the Pharisees and the scribes, who, when they come up with the strongest charge they can with which to publicly convict and shame Jesus, the charge they come up with is, "This Jesus receives sinners and eats with them." Luke 15:1. Jesus hears that charge. He's not confused, and he takes it. He speaks no excuse. He voices no intent to improve sinners so that they are somehow more acceptable to the Pharisees and scribes. He takes the charge full. He wears it all the way to the cross. So when Jesus is telling his disciples to forgive sins freely and abundantly, to release people from their guilt, he is doing it in a world where these same disciples are being told by the Pharisees to not release sins, to use the law of God to keep sinners under guilt, where you have them under control, to accuse people and cover them in shame. To forgive sins when the law is there ready to accuse, to forgive sins when the person you're forgiving does not really deserve the forgiveness, to forgive sins when everyone around you is expecting to do a better job of improving lives with the law. To forgive sins is not easy. It can't be done just by putting in harder work or more effort. Forgiving sins is done by faith. Faith is in Christ Jesus, the one who receives sinners and eats with them, the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who freely and abundantly forgives those who sin against him. To forgive sins is done only by faith in him, who is the friend of sinners. Forgive sins seven times. Forgive sins the fullness of times, says Jesus. And when the apostles hear that, they say, increase our faith. Luke 17:5. The apostles had it right at that point. If they are going to forgive sins, they are not going to do it because someone told them the right mechanics of how to do it. Like maybe a football coach telling the linebacker when he's supposed to line up and run a certain play on a 3rd and 7 to defend against it. If they're going to forgive sins freely and abundantly, they're going to do it because they know who Jesus is. They're going to do it by faith in him. And now the parable can start making sense, as it can only make sense when seen in view of the cross. Forgive sins, Jesus says, freely and abundantly. Forgive them all day long, as many times as it takes. And don't do any math on what number is right or the right time. Forgive as servants appointed to do just that. As servants doing only what you've been authorized to do by the master of the house. Forgive sins without looking for payment, with no expectation of reward, but forgive them as servants who, when you have done what you are given to do, you then say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done what was our duty. Luke 17:10. The cross is in those words. The cross is in that title, unworthy servants. For no one is a worthy servant of Jesus. The question with Jesus is not whether or not you're a worthy servant, but rather whether or not he has made you his servant. Because to be a servant of Jesus is everything. No one makes himself or herself a servant of Jesus. No one enters the Lord's household on his or her own. No Christian is self-made. But to be called into the household by grace, to be given the name of the Lord in baptism, to be called his own, so that he even honors you to be his servant, this is the cross. This is the crucified one claiming those whom he has ransomed and cleansing them then with his own blood, so that they are now worthy by faith in him. And as these servants who don't forgive anyone because they're worthy to, as these servants who we are, and we don't forgive anyone because we're worthy to, because we're not worthy, but we forgive as those who are forgiven, as those whom he honors to make his servants, to give his gifts as freely and abundantly as he desires. And when we find ourselves in our stinginess, holding on to debts, we turn to him and we say, increase our faith, for he is the one who receives sinners and eats with them, and our faith is in him. In the name of Jesus, amen.